Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You dependent upon You even in this, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. We'll be reading the entirety of the chapter. Genesis chapter 20, at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then to Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you, and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you thought that as we've gone through this series in Genesis that we have read something like this before, you would be correct. All the way back in Genesis 12, Abraham and Sarah had traveled to Egypt, and there they had told the Egyptians that Sarah was just Abraham's sister. Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's harem, and God had to protect Sarah and plague the house of Pharaoh until she was returned to Abraham. It is one thing for Abraham to have done that all the way back in chapter 12. After all, he had only been following the Lord from Haran for a short time. But now, 20 years have passed since that incident. And they have seen, over those 20 years, the Lord's faithfulness again and again. Think about that. In all the scary circumstances that they had found themselves, whether that was living in the pagan land of Canaan, having to be delivered from Egypt, having to rescue Lot from four pagan kings, the Lord had always proven himself faithful. Not only that, but he had been faithful and had given them beautiful moments of grace all along the way. From the promises that the Lord had repeatedly given to him and the different visitations that the Lord had done as well. And even just recently, Abraham had seen how the Lord had saved Lot and his daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah. And through this all, Abraham had grown in the number of servants he had, in the flocks and herds that he had. Even despite all of his sin, despite his sin in Egypt, and later despite his sin with Hagar, both sins of unbelief, the Lord had continued to richly bless him. Abraham had seen the faithfulness and goodness of the Lord time and time again. But here, some 20 years later, and Abraham goes and does the same stupid thing that he did almost at the beginning of the story. Now we have to get to the seriousness of this sin here, because we might think, well, it's serious, but we have to get at the seriousness of this sin. This is far worse than what happened in chapter 12. Abraham in chapter 12 had been given a simple promise that he would have many descendants and that they would inherit the land of Canaan. But now, where we are in chapter 20, we know that Abraham knows that Sarah is the woman that is going to be the mother of the child of promise. And not only that, but we know that within a year, a child is going to be born to them, as Jesus promised in chapter 18. Abraham knows all of this. He knows that Sarah is the one through whom the line of promise would come. He knows that within a year, the Lord is going to provide a son for him through her. And what does he do? Think about the significance of where we are in redemptive history. If Abimelech sleeps with Sarah, all is lost. Doubt would be forever cast on Isaac, even if he had been born from Abraham. What we have to see here then is that Abraham is willing to sacrifice his own wife, and more than that, sacrifice the sure promises of God for his own personal safety. That is no small thing. We maybe look at Esau. We are familiar with the story of Esau, where he trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. And we might look at Esau and say, well, that wasn't very smart. That was pretty unintelligent. Abraham does far worse than that. He's willing to trade the promises of God for personal safety. The hope of personal safety. And of course, what Abraham does here is not something that we should be unfamiliar with either. For we are guilty of doing the same thing many times in our lives, aren't we? For you see, Abraham had let his fear of man overcome the truth of God's love and faithfulness. How often do we make decisions based on fear rather than on faith? Whether it's financial decisions, social decisions, marital decisions, parenting decisions. When the checking account becomes barren, do we stress and fret? Or do we make the best financial decisions we can and leave the rest up to the Lord, trusting that He will take care of us? It's amazing how the Lord has taken care of me and my family in this way, and yet there's still times where I find myself worrying about these things. And I have to say to myself, how stupid. We may be stressed and are afraid about social decisions as well. Did so-and-so take what I said the right way? Should I have said it like that? Should I have said that? Instead of being confident in the Lord's love and going forth seeking to love others and not caring about what they think of us in return. Not caring or worrying about if they will return love to us. But simply going forth and seeking to love one another as best we can. Or we think of marital situations. With so much divorce around, one can be afraid when something goes wrong in your marriage. That maybe you are fearful that it'll fall apart. Or when a family member goes through a divorce, we can be afraid that maybe that could happen to me and my spouse too. Now we should never be confident in ourselves and think that, well, that could never happen to us because look at how great we are. It should never be that attitude, but rather, we shouldn't be afraid. We should be aware of the dangers, but not afraid because we are confident of God's love and His faithfulness. We are confident that the Lord who has brought us to Himself will keep us with our spouse. He will uphold the marriage. We don't walk forth in marriage in our own strength. We walk forward in it in the Lord's strength. Parenting decisions as well. Oftentimes parents can make decisions based on fear rather than on faith. Now, we have to be wise in all these things. But if you overprotect your children out of fear, well, you don't have to be around very long to see that there are some very serious consequences to that. The children leave the home and aren't prepared to face the real world and end up making a real mess of their lives. As parents, though, we are called to called to use wisdom, but make decisions not out of fear, but out of faith, trusting that the Lord will protect our children and guide them in truth and righteousness. Even the church can make decisions based on fear rather than on faith. I think we in the URC have a real problem with this, because we are a denomination that came out of another one that was liberalizing. And we become fearful of things that we shouldn't be. I remember hearing that the projector screen was the instrument of the devil, because in the church that they were in, once the projector screen was introduced, that's when all else went downhill. Or we can't have children dress up for a children's Christmas production, because, well, other churches do that and they're very liberal, so we can't do that either. Or the use of other instruments outside of the organ or piano in worship, because that's bad news bears. That's what other liberal churches do, and so can't do that. We can become very Pharisaical out of fear. And just like Abraham here, we can actually be looking at our own selfish decisions to save us, rather than looking to the Lord to provide. It is easy to think that financially we'll be in great shape because of how we spend our money, or our children will stay in the church because we did fill in the blank, or the church won't liberalize because of our style of music. When we put things that way, I hope we see how silly that all is. We can't put our faith in ourselves or in our decisions. We have to put all our faith in the Lord, because only He can save us. Only He will preserve us and protect us. For we have seen in this story, and as we look at our own lives, we need to be saved not just from the circumstances of life. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from our own unbelief. Abraham tried to save himself using his own wisdom rather than doing the only truly wise thing, trusting in the Lord. And yet, as we look at Abraham's sin and see our own sin in his mirror, this is truly a wonderful story, isn't it? This is truly a wonderful story. I don't know about you, but I find this to be a very comforting story. Because here is Abraham, this great man of faith, and yet he sins precisely because of the weakness of his faith. And even after 20 years of sanctification, he still does the same stupid and serious sin he had done before. It is a comforting thing, isn't it? Because we are taught here that sanctification is a slow process, and that we are going to have times where we take steps backward. However, even as we say that, it is not a comforting thing because, well, Abraham sinned, so it's okay when I do too. That's like saying, well, so-and-so gossips, and so it's okay when I just say a little something. We don't find comfort in this story because Abraham sinned and we sinned too. So we're all in the same boat together, we might say. Well, what sort of comfort is that? If the ship is sinking, I don't care if I'm with a whole group of people. That's not very comforting. No, the ultimate comfort in this passage is this: that despite Abraham's sin, the Lord, Yahweh, remained faithful to him and protected him from the ultimate consequences of his sin. For the Lord would not allow even Abraham's own sin, to break his promises. You think about that, and then that in human terms, Abraham was so close to ruining God's entire plan of salvation. It was that close. Satan was that close to winning. And yet, of course, from God's view and vantage point, there was never a chance that even Abraham's sin could separate him or us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was never a chance. And looking a little more directly at our text, we see even more grace. It's just grace upon grace upon grace in this passage. Abimelech sees Sarah, sees that she is beautiful, and takes her into his harem, thinking that she is only Abraham's sister. And the Lord then strikes Abimelech with a sickness so that he doesn't want to go anywhere near her. And closes up all the wombs of all the women in the household. And then comes to Abimelech in a dream, warning him that Sarah is Abraham's wife. And that if he does not return her immediately, he will die. I don't know why I get so much pleasure reading that, but the Lord's saying to Abimelech, you are a dead man for what you have done. Abimelech, of course, didn't know the sin that he had committed. And then early rises in the morning. He doesn't delay. He quickly gathers his servants, tells him what's happened, and gives to Abraham all kinds of animals, and gives with Sarah 1,000 pieces of silver. Essentially something like 25 pounds or 11 kilograms of silver. The New King James falls down at this point in verse 16. It's not that Sarah is rebuked, but rather that the payment is a proof that Sarah remained pure and that Abimelech had not come anywhere near her. There is a lot of grace here, and we'll come back to some of it in a moment, but first looking at what Abimelech does and says to Abraham. Abraham isn't let completely off the hook for his sin. There is a temporary punishment that Abraham must endure in order that he would learn his lesson. And that is that Abraham is rebuked by a pagan king. Think about that. Here is Abraham, this great man of faith, this one that has followed the Lord. And yet, here is this pagan king giving him a lecture on what it is to be righteous. Talk about humbling. Talk about humiliating. But even in this punishment, God teaches Abraham not only the depravity of his sin, but also the majesty of his grace. Because here, if one was to be chosen by God based on one's good works, certainly you would have to say that God should have chosen Abimelech, not Abraham. The pagan king was more righteous than Abraham is here. And yet, by God's grace, Abraham is perfectly righteous because of the sacrifice of Christ, whereas Abimelech is left in his city. And we definitely see the amazing and steadfast love and grace of God when we look at verse 7. Because in the dream to Abimelech, notice what God says about Abraham. God says, "For he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live." Even though Abraham sinned, his status before God never changed. Abraham was his, and he was his prophet. Abraham is a saint, a holy one. In New Testament terms, Abraham is a Christian, and not even his own sin can change that. That's the blessed comfort that we live in each and every day of our lives. That even when we sin, we know our status before God is secure. We can't ruin it. And what a blessing that is for us, because we, even sometimes without trying, certainly seek to do that. God is with us. And he has saved us by the blood of Christ. And so there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even our own sin. And as we look at this story as a whole, though, what we have to see, it's just how gracious the Lord is in his saving providence, in his sovereign care for his people. The Lord protects Sarah, protects the coming of his promises and the giving of them to Abraham and his descendants. That despite Abraham's sin, the Lord will still keep covenant. He is still willing to protect Abraham and give him his gracious promises, which is precisely what he does. What he does for Abraham and what he does for us. What does this teach us? It teaches us precisely what is repeated again and again in the Psalms. It teaches us that Christ is our good shepherd. That even if we go through the valley of the shadow of death, even if we must go through that valley because of our own sin, Christ is with us. He laid his life down for us already, and we know that now he reigns over all things, and he is shepherding us with his rod and his staff to protect us and lead us. He will guide us where we need to go. He will protect us from what we need protecting from, even if it is ourselves. Not only this, but as we search elsewhere in the Psalms, we also find that God is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our high tower. He is our shield and buckler. As Psalm 46:1 says, the Lord is our refuge or our fortress and our strength, a very present help in time of need. Even when we sin, he is this to us. Even when Satan, our most powerful foe, comes against us, he is this to us. He is the one in whom we can safely hide. Even though the whole world were to assault us, or even if the mountains give way and the seas were to swell, we shall not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us.
the God of Jacob is our refuge. We constantly abide in the love and grace of the triune God and are defended by his almighty power simply because of his love and his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say to these things? Your love and grace to us is so far beyond our comprehension. We have nothing in our hands to bring. Simply to the cross of Christ we cling. We are naked, and we come to you for dress. Lord, we need you at every point. Teach us the depths of your grace more and more. Help us to see that you have not just sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins and then left us, but help us to see that you have so secured us in your grace and love that we can't even wreck it. We can't even destroy this beautiful relationship that you have given to us in Christ. That there is truly nothing, not even our own sin, that can separate us from your love. Teach us the value of these truths. Remind us of these glorious promises every day. When we become prideful in our own works, or whether we become depressed in our sin, remind us of these glorious truths that we are always and forever secure in your love and grace. Teach us, Lord, that though the saints in heaven may be happier than we are, they are no more secure than us. For that is how certain our salvation is. That is how faithful your promises and love for us are. And may we live our lives in thankful gratitude for this gracious salvation every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.